Please be seated. Between the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, Lord God, today and always. Amen. This is a tough passage from Luke that we're faced with this morning. In fact, I think I'd go as far as to say I don't really like it. And I think we all have parts of the Bible that we either try to ignore or just pretend that are not there. You know, sort of those pages that you just kind of stick together because it's really thin paper and you know what's there, so you just sort of let it, you know, go by. There's something very uncomfortable here. I tried to figure out what it was all week. The way of the unjust judge and the persistent widow has often been interpreted to say that if we are persistent enough in our prayers, eventually God will be worn down and will just basically give in and give us whatever it is that we ask for. However, this does kind of make God like a magical ATM in the sky, or a genie in a bottle responding to nagging wishes. And that leaves no relationship, no room for a relationship or any room for God to act of God's own agency. It kind of makes it all about us, really. And then there's the issue of the character of the judge, which also kind of just smacks this theory away, who's more interested in self-gain and has no regard for God or for justice. And this just doesn't jive with the loving father imagery or the gentle shepherd leading sheep or the wonderful counselor or any of the aspects of the triune God that we love and worship. Now, usually, as I've said, when I don't like a piece of scripture, it's because it is uncomfortable. So I'm trying to find where is the discomfort in this passage. And in the back of my mind, I'm just like, you don't pray enough. Straight to hell with you. You don't pray enough. But it's really just, it's not that simple. We have a widow. Let's start there. So widows in the ancient world had absolutely nothing. If you became a widow, and many women did at a very young age, because they were often married to much older men, without their husbands, they were often left destitute, homeless, too many mouths to feed, and it's not like they could just go out and get a job for themselves because the women's sphere was 100% in the home and they were kind of kept there largely for their own protection because, you know, men were just gross. Present company accepted. Now, the widows in scripture, however, are often also used as prophets or symbols for those on the fringes of society, the have-nots, the most marginalized. And they very often speak truth to the powers of the world. You see widows doing that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament a fair bit. Now, perhaps that's because they have nothing left to lose. And it's funny how brave we can get when we're really backed up against a wall. So looking at Luke's gospel, I thought, where are the other widows? The first one is Anna at the temple when Jesus is presented by his parents on day 7 of his life, shortly after his birth, that is. And then the first sermon at Nazareth, we have Jesus referencing the widow of Zarephath in chapter 4. That's the one who feeds Elijah when she's got just like the last bit of bread and she's going to make it for her and her son and die. And then that prophet, Elijah, ends up raising the boy from the dead, an act which Jesus in Luke later reenacts with the widow of Nain's son. And then there's, of course, the widow's mite, the widow giving generously at the temple of everything that she had, making herself, if you like, even more vulnerable and destitute. So we can say that the widow in the story is definitely an important character. This is where I got by about Tuesday, okay? So she is the example of faithfulness and persistence. And in fact, it wasn't until midweek that I realized that the first sentence of this story was Jesus told them a story about persistence in prayer. And I was like, oh, thanks. So she's there persistently demanding justice. We know that he eventually gives her what he asks for because he's just like, just go away. Yeah, sure, have it, whatever. Get out. And so we're left wondering, is this how God answers prayer? And the short answer is, of course, no. If that were the case, anyone who's ever prayed fervently for anything would be a lotto-winning millionaire. I certainly would. People praying to survive cancer would be miraculously healed. And churches across the land would be filled with people wanting to learn how to use the prayer vending machine. So what then is a persistent life of prayer, and why does it even matter? Now, a few thoughts on this. This could be, I'm sure, is like a dissertation subject if you go to some of the Bible colleges. The daily practice of prayer, as many of you will know, places God at the center of our lives. And God is the one that we give thanks to, that we approach to bless, that we pray for those in authority, perhaps the candidates running for council this weekend. Perhaps some of you prayed for them. When we take our concerns and our petitions to God, the things we ask for, the things we're just worrying about, you know, concerns for others. And we ask God to reveal to us what it is that God wants from us. And that's often the most difficult prayer to find answers to. So it basically, instead of us and our egos being at the center of this relationship, God becomes the center of our universe and the one that we try to revolve our lives around. And that's what a persistent life of daily prayer brings us to. But it's difficult. And it's often easy to put it on the back burner. So we'll say, oh, you know, we'll get to that. I've got to take the dog out. Or I'll get to that. I've got to pick so-and-so up. Or I'll get to that. I've got to go down the shops. There's a sale at Canadian Tire. And we think, we'll just pop it on the back burner because God's not going anywhere. I'll still be there when I get back. And then you get back and then there's something else. And then Coronation Street's on, you know, and you put the kettle on. You're sitting down to watch your Rovers return. And then we get weary, tired of asking God for something that it seems like God's not sorting us out with, like healing for a disease or help to set a loved one who's struggling on a less destructive path. And then when we pray for justice and we do not see justice prevail, we wonder what the point of our prayers are or if God is even listening. And I imagine this is how the widow must have felt at times, and yet having nothing, coming from nothing and being desperate, she keeps going back. So the hardest part about prayer is when we don't get the answers that we want or feeling like we're not getting any answer at all. You see, we don't pray, it turns out, to change God. We pray to create a relationship with God that changes and transforms us. So prayer is actually the transfiguring presence in our lives that makes us radiant with the light of Jesus. So could it be then that the unjust judge in the story represents not God, but the powers of this world that are more interested in growing bank accounts and economies and stock prices instead of ensuring that there is justice for all? Could it be that the widow was able to be persistent with the powers of her world, with this judge, because God gave her the strength to do so through her daily life with him? I think it could be possible. This is what I gleaned by about Thursday. If we pray without seeking justice, then our prayers are just empty words. If we take on a social justice issue without prayer, then we make it about us and our own abilities and our own egos, and we do not leave room for God's actions. If we pray for justice without faithfulness, that faithfulness that Jesus contemplates and wonders about finding, if we pray for justice without faithfulness, then when we're rejected or our efforts fall short or we don't get that immediate vending machine answer, we are downcast and we're unable to carry on and we give up. To serve the widows of our time and our town, we require all three: prayer, justice, and faith. And this is what Jesus is calling us to, a life of prayer and action and faithfulness. The Lord's Prayer, every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in heaven. With the widow in the story, I think the reason that it is so uncomfortable is because Jesus holds up a mirror to each of us from the pages of Luke and says, are you praying to seek God's justice for God's world? Are you praying for justice in Powell River today, people? Or are we praying for the things that make our own lives easier with our eyes closed to the widows around us? The rejected, the powerless, the addicted. I think that is perhaps why so many people, myself included, find this to be something of an uncomfortable story, because when we look at the story, we want to be the widow in the story, but when we look at the widow, we realize that actually that's a really difficult role to play, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves in the judge's seat. Paul wrote to Timothy in today's letter, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of love and self-discipline. Now, these are the gifts that the widow has. These are the gifts that God longs to see us use like Jesus did. And we have the widow as our model. The good news is that even if an unjust judge in this world can grant justice for whatever reason, even if an unjust person in this world can grant justice, how much more then will God grant? You remember a few weeks ago we had the lilies of the field and the sparrows, and Jesus is like, are you not worth more than like 10 sparrows at least, like a lot of sparrows? Are you not worth more? Will God not give you more than he gives to these lilies? How then, how much more justice will God grant if we pursue it? The kingdom, it turns out, is already present here on earth. It is present in the people standing for election on social platforms that they really believe in. It is present in those fighting for climate change. It is present when we work for reconciliation with indigenous peoples, when we work to fill the food bank. It is present at the Salvation Army. It is present in other denominations that we do not agree with core doctrines on. It is present in the Jehovah's Witnesses at the seawall who greet me every morning but never try to force the watchtower down my neck. But there they are, faithfully proclaiming God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is everywhere, including right here in this room, right here in this town, in your hearts, in your homes, and in the places that you are sent out to by our faithful deacons at the end of each service. The unjust judge is unfortunately the way of the world. So the question then becomes, how are we as a church going to model our prayers and our actions? Or if you want to think about it another way, how are we going to model our prayers and our ministries after this persistent widow? Think about how great, how magnificent it would be to be able to answer that question and put it in writing in our profile and have the exact right priest from who knows where read that profile and hear God say, like the national lottery hand coming out of the sky in England, it's you. Imagine. Wouldn't that be great to be able to write that in the profile? That's something we all need to be praying about and talking to one another about. And the good news is God will be patient with us. Now, just look at the whole story of the Bible, of God's patience with humanity throughout the Bible. My goodness. I would have given up like around Egypt. I would have been like, you know what? I'm just going to start again. Poof. New universe. God's persistence, Jesus's persistence, the widow's persistence in being patient, what a lesson. And remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean we're always going to get what we ask for. It does mean that it allows us to find God in suffering. And believe me, when I have sat with people who are dying of all the things that we fear, they find God present. It is incredible. It humbles me every time, every time. The coming of the Son of Man that Jesus speaks about is the time when the persistence is rewarded and justice prevails. And so until that time, we are going to spend all of our efforts figuring out what our part in that journey is going to be and what part we have to play in the world. Amen.